We're thankful to have Brother Ronnie Carter here again this year as one of our teachers. I have really enjoyed his lessons in the past and look forward to his lesson this evening. Brother Carter is the pastor of Eastside Missionary Baptist Church in Franklin, and we're just thankful to have him here tonight and want to ask you to continue to pray for him as he stands before us. And again, let's give our attention for a while to the Word of God. Brother Carter.
Now, hang on a minute. Don't do that yet. Don't do that yet. I don't know how long mine's going to be. Brother Jeremy said that he thought his was going to be short, and I'm hoping that mine won't be long. I have had over the past years a tendency to go over time. But when you get into the study of the Word, it's hard not to. It's really hard not to. Again, I want to thank you for the confidence that this church has put into me to stand before this group of people, both those who are preachers and those who are not, and try to teach something about the Word of God. I want to thank Brother Jeremy for his lesson, sermon, and just did a great job. I appreciate him. When I first moved back down here after I began preaching in the area, he gave the church at Mount Julia gave me an appointment, and I went down there and preached. And it meant a lot to me, an unknown quantity to give me that opportunity. I'm always amazed at what it is that the Word of God teaches us. And as we look at it today, what a subject that was granted to me that I teach. Brother Miller, when he called several months ago and he asked me to teach again, and the committee had asked for me to teach, I said, "What's the subject?" And he said, "Christ the King." And I went, "Oh boy." And the more I studied it, I went, "Oh boy." Because the burden of it, of teaching what a great subject that is. I know that the subject is much greater than the presenter. So y'all bear with me as I try to teach a lesson on it, and at the same time try to inspire us to know what it is to serve His Majesty, Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. The 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. "And when the days of thy..." And this is Nathan speaking to David, as we know. "And when the days... when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I shall set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision did Nathan speak unto David." The idea and the subject of Christ the King is all the way through the Scriptures. From the time that of Moses and until the time of Christ himself. If you look at your outline, I've defined some things. And what I want to try to do today, just for a little while, is to establish it in a term of apologetics. In other words, an argument for Christ the King. You see, today and in today's world, there are a lot of people that don't recognize Christ as King. As a matter of fact, in the religious world, they do not understand the true meaning of Christ the King. Our Jewish friends do not recognize Him as the Messiah. And so we're going to look at all of this and actually go back into some Jewish literature, and we're going to see how they themselves have recognized the signs of Christ, but then have denied Him. I have included some definitions, and you'll know the ones on the king and potentate and also theocracy, but the word Midrash and the word Talmud may be new to some of you. And what it is, the Midrash is a collection of commentaries written by rabbis down through the ages and is a way of interpreting biblical stories that go beyond the simple distillation or the simple reading of it and taking it apart. And it takes apart the moral and the legal teachings of it. It fills in many of the gaps, and I'm one that likes to read commentaries. I do. A lot of our preachers say that they're not as necessary as some. Others like them, and I like them. I don't always agree with all of them, but I want to know what people think. I want to know what they think. I want to know and make sure that down through the years and down through the ages, I'm not coming up with something that's so far out of bounds that nobody else has ever thought of it. And because if I have, I'm probably wrong. So I want you to think about that. The Talmud, on the other hand, it's the collection of Jewish law. As a matter of fact, I'll give you an example of it. When the law said, thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, that's all that the law said. But then in the Talmud, it had things like you could only walk so far on the Sabbath day because that's what built the hedge around the law. It also had that if your fire, you can only add so many sticks to your fire on the Sabbath day. And now if your fire went out, you couldn't rebuild it. Now you could hire a Gentile to rebuild it for you. And that's what it said in that Talmud. But all of this is Jewish writings, and you're going to need to know that as we go on just a little bit and understand. I hope it'll help you understand where I'm coming from in this. The idea of Christ the King cannot be separated from the concept of Christ the Messiah. If you take a look at Jewish literature, if you take a look at all of the old literature, it was the idea that the Messiah would be king. From what I read in 2 Samuel there, it was telling the idea that David's kingdom or his prodigy would not, his posterity would not wane from the throne. Did not promise that it would be a direct lineage, that there would always be one of David's genealogy in the line of David's genealogy that would sit on the throne, but it said that he would establish it forever. The Old Testament Jews, and even in the first and second century and on into the fifth century, they referred to the Messiah as King Messiah. And so it's not something that we need to just go away from and not think about, because King Messiah is in both Jewish literature and then also, of course, in Christian literature. That concept. It was in the Midrash and also the Talmud. And so we're going to look at some of those in just a little bit, and I'm not going to bore you with a lot of it. It's in my lesson notes, and you can look at that. And I want you to understand, though, and as I said, I want you to understand that this is an argument for Christ the King, at least the first part of the lesson. There's another interesting information about this, is that over the years, the way that certain passages of scriptures are interpreted and understood by Christians as referring to the Messiah, the Jewish Talmud and the Midrash also referred to the Messiah. In latter years, they changed all of that. As a matter of fact, they went away and they started applying it to historical Israel. Isaiah 52, 12, and 53, which refer to the suffering servant, they counted it as Messiah. Now they don't. They counted it as Israel, the nation Israel. According to the New Testament, Matthew 22, 44, and other parts of the New Testament, Psalms 110:1 is applied to the Messiah. But later modern rabbis made efforts to suppress the old Jewish teaching about it and apply it to other parts of the nation of Israel. And this is what was said about it. Rabbi Judah, in the name of Rabbi Kama, says that in the time to come, the Holy One, blessed be He, will make King Messiah sit at His right hand, as it is said in Psalms 110:1. The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. All of this is from the Jewish writings. Following are from the Midrash and the Talmud, and I've got several of those. I want to deal with a couple of them. It says, in the Babylonian Talmud, it says, all prophets prophesied only of the Messiah. A king, another one says, and a king shall come forth from the sons of Jesse, and the Messiah shall grow up from his sons. Thus saith the Lord, behold, the man whose name is Messiah, who shall be revealed. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous Messiah, and he shall reign as king and understand. All of this is Jewish literature. It's not scripture, but it's taking the Old Testament and it's their interpretation of the Old Testament, the law and the Pentateuch and the wisdom writings, and they're using it and they're saying, and they interpreted it just like we interpret it. For a while. And as for the wonders that are not the work of Adonai, when he that is Messiah comes, then he will heal the sick, resurrect the dead, and to the poor announce glad tidings. Does that sound familiar? And that's what the rabbis taught through the years up until about 500 or 600 A.D. As a matter of fact, one of the articles that I read said that it was taught in the school of Elijah that the world would endure 6,000 years. 2,000 years in chaos, 2,000 years in Torah, and 2,000 years will be the days of the Messiah. One of the rabbis said, the world was created for the sake of the Messiah. What is the Messiah's name? I like this one. Satan, this is a writing by one of the rabbis. It says, Satan said before the Holy One, God, blessed be He, Master of the world, the light which is hidden under your throne of glory, for whom is it? And he said to him, God said to him, for him who will turn you back and disgrace you and shame your face. He said to him, Master of the world, show him to me. And he said to him, come and see him. And when Satan saw the Messiah, he trembled and fell on his face and said, surely this is the Messiah who in the future will cast me and all the princes of the nations of the world to Gehenna. we look at it and we see it and all how the world has changed. But yet we know that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The history of the earthly kings begins in Deuteronomy. It doesn't begin with Saul. It begins in Deuteronomy. And it's said there in 14 and 15, God in his omniscience knew what kind of people he was dealing with. And he knew that when they got into the land, they weren't going to be satisfied with being separate from everybody else. They wanted to be just like everybody else. Sound familiar? I believe Brother Jeremy touched on that in his lesson. In Deuteronomy 17, 14 and 15 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. And we know from the history of the kings that sometimes that's exactly what happened. This prophecy, God in no ways endorses the idea of an earthly king for his people. As a matter of fact, he speaks against it, but he knows that the people that he mercifully delivered out of Egypt would be in such a state that they would want to be just like everybody else. They would reject the idea of a theocracy in which God was the one that gave the law, and then it was a judge provided judgments for them, and they wanted to be just like everybody else. He declared that this was an imperfect idea when the children of Israel demanded of Samuel a king. In 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 7, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the ways thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Samuel, give them what they want. And we'll see how it turns out. Of course, God knew how it would turn out. But give them what they want. If my counting is right, and I don't know that it is, but if my counting is right, there have been 39 kings in both in the two kingdoms combined. The northern and the southern kingdoms, Israel and Judah. From Saul to Nebuchadnezzar's conquest and the burning of the temple. Of these, according to Scripture, 29 out of the 39 are considered bad or evil. God's desire was for his people was not to receive an earthly king and be subject to an earthly king. But his desire for them was that they should have a great king. Psalms 95:3 says, for the Lord is great, a great God, and a great king above all gods. In Matthew 5, 34 and 35, it says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. When we're talking about Christ the King, we're talking about a great king. We're not talking about a king in the same vein as even Solomon himself or David himself. We're talking about a great king. And if you take a look in Scriptures, many times the word great is talking about not about how wealthy they are, not about how they are dressed, not about how many servants they have, but about their spiritual attitude. And so God wanted them to have a great king. And how could they have had a greater king than the Son of God, Christ, the Messiah, Christ, the King? Solomon was the first king of the Davidic covenant. Understand something about Solomon. He should not have been king according to heritage and according to heredity. It always goes to the firstborn. Solomon was the youngest. But God had chosen Solomon. When Solomon prayed and to God, and I love that passage of Scripture, and I didn't have it down to look at it, but when he went out and he was made king, and he went out and prayed, and he said, God, you have made me king. And then he said, I don't know how to come out and go in, or go in and come out. And I like to kind of paraphrase that. If I was Jewish, you'd call it Midrash. And I always say, what he was saying was, in Kentucky, is I don't have sense enough to come in out of the rain. I don't know how to go out or come in. By the way, I was kind of insulted a while ago when Brother Jeremy said that there wasn't much difference between Southern Kentucky and Macon County. King, I apologize. King Solomon's reign is a type of a forerunner of the everlasting reign of King Messiah. And I'm going to give you six thoughts and six ways in which you can see a type in Solomon where there's an antitype in Christ. Solomon built and reigned in the first temple of the Lord, while King Messiah will build and reign in the final temple of the Lord. Solomon sat on the throne of David over Israel, while King Messiah will sit on the throne of the Lord over all nations. Solomon as king ruled as the chosen Son of God, while King Messiah will rule as the begotten Son of God. Solomon's rule brought peace to Israel, while King Messiah will bring peace to all the nations. Solomon reigned in magnificent material glory, while King Messiah will rule in the awesome glory of God. The covenant included the king of Israel being beaten and whipped for sin. Talked about the chastisement, remember? Now, prophecies concerning the king. He's the star out of Jacob and the scepter that rises out of Israel in Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. He is the one who sits on David's throne in Isaiah 9:7. Of an increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And can you ask for a better guarantee that that's going to be done than the zeal of the Lord of hosts? When he comes in clouds of heaven to reign over a kingdom where all people and nations and languages will serve him in Daniel 7:13 and through 14. Daniel says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar all the others that came in and conquered Israel, they just about wiped it out. They were dispersed all over the world. Even until modern times, there was never a nation of Israel until in the 40s. But now we look forward to a kingdom, and actually is existing here on this earth today in the form of the church that God will establish forever. In his kingdoms, the nations will no longer lift up sword against one another. In Isaiah 2:4, it says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." His reign, we're promised, will have no end. Again, in verses 9 through 7 of Isaiah. Christ the King in the Gospels. Matthew is the gospel to the Jewish people. Now, it's for all of us, but it was proper that it should be at the forefront of the New Testament. Because if you look around, Jesus came out of the Jews and all of his disciples were Jews, and that was his first converts. And they had to know that by the word of prophecy that all of these things were going to happen and that they had happened in Christ. It was extremely important that the first gospel set the stage for the rest of the New Testament. Matthew is considered the gospel to the Jews. His lineage is prophesied and fulfilled as follows. His royal lineage, we have that in 2 Samuel, as we said. And then, "And when the days would be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." And I went on and read that to you, but that's a royal lineage. And it's there in Matthew. Don't ever think that that first chapter of Matthew is boring. Because if you make a study of it, and think about it, how God could preserve the lineage of David down to Jesus, the son of Mary, it's miraculous. As the king endures forever, so the temple will endure forever. All of these that I've got in there are important for you to understand that Jesus is the prophesied king, and in the New Testament, it declares that the prophecies are fulfilled. I don't need to read it to you. You've got it there. But I do want to deal with this. The temple, it was satisfied in the appearance of Christ. The temple is a symbol of the incarnation. And I've heard it both ways, that the temple is a symbol of the church and a temple is a symbol of Christ. But you can take a look at it and see it in both ways. And my mind is open to that. And if you can teach me more than that, I'm willing to learn. And I've gave you the scriptures to that. But listen to this. We found out that the lineage of David was going to last forever. In the absolute sense, and the eternal duration of his lineage is impossible without running into a person who lives forever and whose kingdom has no end. The seed of David commences with Solomon and closes with the eternal King Jesus Christ. The seed of David, who was chastened and humbled and beaten and scourged for our iniquities, not his own. And because of all of the things that happened in David's lineage, that kingdom was taken away, but it was reestablished in Jesus, the son of Mary. And it was there so that the kingdom of Christ, because if you've got a king, he must have a kingdom, so that the kingdom of Christ shall last forever. It could only reach its full fulfillment in the immortal Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ in bodily form. And we know that Jesus was there before the foundation of the world, and that he is eternal because he's one of the Godhead. But the man Jesus, there's something important about that. God did it for a reason. And he knew it when David was anointed as king. Christ declared himself to be king. Christ wasn't bashful about speaking of his kingdom. He uses the term kingdom of heaven 30 times, I believe, in Matthew. He uses the term kingdom of God 54 times. In the four Gospels. And it's something, and not only that, did he limit it to just referring to it in the abstract, but he claimed it for himself. The people of that day in the city of Jerusalem, when he was coming in on a donkey there, what we call a Palm Sunday, and they were waving the palm branches and laying their coats before them, and they were saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Why wouldn't the stones immediately cry out? He was there and part of speaking them into existence because he was the eternal God. During the Passover meal, he said, "Ye are they which have continued in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus had the authority to do that because he was king, made a king by his Father. Matthew and John record Jesus' answer to Pilate. In Matthew it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest," meaning yes, you've answered your own question. In John 18, 36, 37, it says, "And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom's not right now, not from hence, but it doesn't say that he doesn't have a kingdom. He claims a kingdom. Notice that. In the 37th verse, he said, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, and that I should bear witness unto the truth. And every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." And that word "heareth my voice" doesn't mean just hear something. It means that they understand it. They understand it. Even in his death of the cruel cross of Calvary, Pilate decreed that he was king, as he had it wrote over him. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now we've seen all the prophecies, the signs, the declarations. We've seen the Jewish writers and how they went ahead and they believed in the same things that we did. Although they didn't receive or accept Christ as the Messiah, they didn't acknowledge him, I should say, as the Messiah. If they had just said, "Well, it is him because he fulfills all of this," and even our writings say that, they could have had their eye scales would have been taken from their eyes. But we've seen all of that. They point conclusively to Christ as king. From the time of the power of creation to his first advent, From his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he proved his power as the King of glory. As the church and as the believers, we have a responsibility that we should be good subjects to the King. 1 Timothy 6, 12-15 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before my witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Remember the confession that Jesus said? That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back, and we're going to declare him King of kings and Lord of lords. So we might as well do it right now. Remember, he is our irrefutable hope. I love this psalm. Psalms 24, 7 through 10. It says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We need to wait, but not be idle, for the coming of the King of glory. We need to fight the good fight, because one day he's coming back and will proclaim by all to be Christ, the King of kings. Revelation 15:3 says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, the Lord God Almighty. Just and true are his ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 19:16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven, the things in earth, the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you remember the wise men? When they came, recorded there in Matthew, and they came to Herod, and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? That wasn't by accident, folks. You see, in the dispersion of all the Jews, they took their great writings with them. And they understood that there was a time, and these wise men, these scholars of the stars, but more or less scholars of religion and philosophers, they understood that it was about time for the Christ to come, for the Messiah to come, for the King of the Jews to come. And they understood that. And then, as is the case in many religions, they understood that a star sometimes symboled a great event. And when they saw it, they knew that it symbolized the King of the Jews being born, because it had been promised. They saw the signs. Folks, the signs of the time are drawing near again. And we need to understand that that place where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, is coming close at hand. God bless you. What a subject. I wish I could have done it justice. God bless you.